There were people of all ages gathered round the gable wall, poor and humble men and women, little children that you would call. We are gathered here before you, and our hearts are just the same, filled with joy at such a vision as we praise your name. Golden Rose, Queen of
On Sunday, we heard the account of the Passion as recorded by St. Mark. And the account reaches its fulfillment. We saw in the Gospel of Mark with the curtain in the temple being split from top to bottom. And the centurion saying, after the death of Jesus, truly this was the Son of God. This is the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, is to show that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and all the rituals and ceremonies and facts and history of the Old Testament are now given way to the New Testament, where the curtain itself, the symbol of the old, is split in two. And as we listen to the account of St. John, of the final hours of Jesus, I would say the culmination is, again, when the centurion, the soldier, puts the lance into the side of Jesus and now pours blood and water. I say it's a culmination because in the Gospel of St. John, we find something a little bit different here. It's interesting, John being at the foot of the cross, how many times was he asked by others, what were the final words of Jesus? You know, if you have someone that you love, and you're not able to be there at the moment of their death, those who were there, you ask him again and again, what did he say? What did she say? What were her final words? Because that's where the wisdom is, of course. And John, who was at the foot of the cross, he does give to all the world the final words of Jesus. But he also paints for us a picture of how and Jesus finally is to be understood. We know that the authorities in Israel, the Pharisees and religious leaders, they wanted Jesus dead because they said he's claiming to be the Son of God. It's blasphemous. And they had the difficulty, of course, they're living under the Romans. And the Romans gave them a great deal of authority to administer laws and to do decisions amongst themselves. But there was one area that the Romans reserved to themselves. That's life and death. And so they brought Jesus to the praetor. Praetor was, in the Roman world, a judge. And he was a praetor ex urbanus outside the city of Rome. And the man that was there was Pontius Pilate. And they brought the case to Pontius Pilate and the area in front of where the judge is called the praetorium. And the Jews did not want the Sabbath to go into that area being defiled by the pagans, the praetorium. So Pilate had to come out to them. And he asked, what is your problem? What's your question? I decide these things. I am the judge. I decide these areas. What's your difficulty? And they said, this man claims to be God. And he looks at them. What's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with me? And he said, judge him yourselves. He said, well, according to our laws, he has to be put to death. We can't do that. And Pilate says, I find the man innocent. Bring him up, get out of here. And so it's interesting what happens. They change the charges. Instead of saying that he should die because he is the Son of God, he's equal to God, they change and begin to put the emphasis on that he's a king. And Pilate asks Jesus, are you a king? And he says, if I were a king, my attendants would come and stop this. But my kingdom is not of this world. He says, but you are a king. He said, yes, I am a king. And it begins then, the soldiers hear this. And they start to mock Jesus. And they start to make a crown. He is the king, the crown of thorns. Dressed up in purple. Bow before him. Mock him. So he's starting to... what's changing now is the king. And again, Pilate finds it difficult to put this man to death. He said, he's harmless. What has it got to do? And so now they're in a catch. They have to change now. They already have allowed it to go, the trial from the Son of God to the kingship. And they turn around, and this low echelons magistrate at the end of the Roman Empire, a praetor, they turn on him and said, look, he's claiming to be a king. Therefore, he's challenging Caesar. And if you don't punish this man, we'll tell Caesar. And the chief politician, you see, for the sake of this job, a praetor, the end, outer rims of the Roman Empire, he wants to hold on to it. And so what he wouldn't do it because of other reasons, but now they're saying, he's your king. They said, well, no, we have no king but Caesar. And so you are not accepting Caesar as your king. We will report this. And so the thing begins to change. And all the way through, the Jesus is being questioned, are you a king? Yes, I am a king. Okay? My kingdom is not of this world. But what type of king are you? Well, we understand from the beginning of the account of St. John that our Lord said, am I not to drink the cup of suffering the Father gave to me? He's a king that's going to suffer. But, you know, when we go through suffering and passion, many times in the course of our life, God removes it. We take medicine, we say prayers and so forth. But all of us at the end of our life, we have to suffer. It's the price of going into eternity. And our Lord is saying... And this gives understanding and meaning to his suffering. Am I not to accept the cup of suffering the Father has given to me? And so it's not just a man suffering, but now we see the inner meaning. This is the Lamb of God. Just as in the Old Testament, it was sealed with the blood of the Lamb being shed. And so it required the death of the Lamb to seal the covenant. So the new covenant is only comes into effect with the death of the testator, the death of the one whose inheritance we are receiving. So the Lamb of God is the one who has to suffer even to the shedding of his blood. Even to the shedding of his blood. And so it is that we look and we say, suffering in itself, what is the meaning of it? Well, it's united to the sufferings of Jesus. The sufferings of Jesus is he is the new Lamb of God restoring all the graces and gifts that were lost to us through the disobedience of our first parents. This is the one who in the Genesis we're told will come and undo this culture of death that came from Satan and disobedience. And he will be obedient unto death itself. And he'll cast out Satan and restore everything. And so it is that we find that John paints this picture and understanding for us because he unites this when he tells us some of the final words of Jesus. First of all, he says, this man is incredible. We know from others that he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's a merciful king. He's a merciful king. And at the last end, we're told that Jesus looked down upon Mary and he called her woman. Woman. A strange word to use for your mom, to say woman. But it's the word that he used in the beginning of his public ministry in Cana, when she requested he change the water into wine. He called her woman. Woman, because woman is the word that we find in Genesis. The woman will come and her son will establish the new covenant. The woman will come and her son will conquer Satan. In the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it's the woman clothed with the son, and her son will conquer. And so it is that this full fulfillment of the Genesis and the promise is now being completed at the foot of the cross, in which God addresses Mary as the woman, and he is her son. But then he gives a further insight into the reality. The further insight, of course, is we know when he called her woman, he indicated to her that she also, her role was to be the mother of the church, the mother of each one of us. That she who was innocent, like the original Eve, and he, Adam, in innocence, that she in her suffering at the foot of the cross, that God was accepting it to allow the woman to become the mother of the whole church. And so it was that he said to John, John, behold your mother. And John wanted to tell the world this. Do you know the last gift that God gave to us? I'll tell you his final words. His final words was, having given us the Eucharist, this unique, absolute presence of God with us for the end of the world, before he died, he shared with us his mother. He made her our spiritual mother in Christ. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And he loved us to the extent that John says, he cried out, Sitio, I thirst. We know Mother Teresa of Calcutta, in every chapel she had, the altar, she put the Sitio, I thirst. But Mother Catherine Aurelia, who began the Sisters of the Precious Blood, was so moved by that cry of Christ, I thirst, Sitio. It's up here on the chapel wall. Sitio. That she knew the thirst was a thirst that is infinite for souls, for hearts, for mankind. And she wanted to respond to that and to gather others who would respond with her to the thirst of God. Love for love. Total giving. The Romans didn't understand. They went and got some hyssop and started to give him something to drink. Wasn't caring about drink. I thirst for souls. I give my life and my blood and my everything within me out of love for you. What will you give me? What would you give me? And we know that Jesus, we're told that he asked forgiveness and mercy. And when he had completed the work, that the Father had given him to do, he cried out, consummata est. It's finished. It's finished. See, no one takes his life from him. Oh, the Romans thought they were taking his life. The Jewish leaders thought they were taking. No one takes his life from me. I lay down my life myself freely. No, I have the power to give life and to raise life. I, at this moment, now, freely commend myself into the hands of my Father. And God teaches us how to die. He gives us this will, this freedom to totally accept God's will, even suffering itself, and even to the very last moment of our breath to say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I'm not a victim of circumstances. I'm not someone who's just dying overdosed. No, there was no putting Christ, drugging him to death. There was no silence. He presided over his death. He presided freely. The final act, I give myself freely to you, O God. The life you gave to me, the work you gave me here on earth, it's finished. It's finished. And now I come to you. I come to you. And we learn from that ourselves not to be afraid of death, but with God's grace to preside over it, to have the grace to say, Father, the work is finished. Into your hands, O God, I commend now my spirit without fear. Have I done the work? I receive the victory. And we're told after he did that, they put a lance into his side, and out of his heart came water and came blood. Church fathers from St. John Chrysostom to others, they see the water and the blood, the water washing away the sins of the world, the blood, the Eucharist, the sacraments, the church, everything coming from the side of Christ. And we know that he died the King of love, the King of mercy. And we, are, in our times, have been reaffirmed in that with the late John Paul II. He lived in Poland, and he lived in the times of a saint, Saint Faustina. And Saint Faustina was given a special revelation to make known that in our times, the Christ, the King of love, of mercy, hanging on the cross, he wants us to trust in him. Jesus, I trust in you. And the mercy of God is what this world needs. Not justice, not love. It needs merciful love. Merciful love. And when we receive, it pours out upon us. And the ones who trust in this merciful, loving King of love, King of mercy, will not be disappointed. And so we find that the Divine Mercy Chaplet, people, it has spread through the world. I just came back for the abortion clinic just an hour ago. And at that we say, always at 3 o'clock or earlier, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, because that's the most powerful prayer at the site. Every time we say it, someone turns around. Indeed, yesterday I said it, a person came and they talked to me and they said, Father, I'm not pregnant. And I kept praying the Divine Mercy, they left. And 25 minutes later, the person came back to me and said, Father, I am pregnant. I need help. The Divine Mercy Chaplet. It's incredible. It's incredible. And this is the age which most especially needs the King of mercy, the King of love, who reigns and dies on the cross. And he doesn't die a victim. He doesn't die someone that everything is out of his hands. No, he teaches us from the beginning to the end. He is in control, and he does the Father's will, and freely presides over death. And I commend my spirit into your hands, O Lord. He teaches us how to live and how to die. And that's the message of John. That's the message of John to each of us. And so we thank God for John's message. We thank God for such a King of mercy and of love.
There were people of all ages gathered round the gable wall, poor and humble men and women, little children that you would call. We are gathered here before you, and our hearts are just the same, filled with joy at such a vision as we praise your name. Golden Rose, Queen of love, my Christ.